We're going to continue looking at what the Scripture says about Christ, God the Son, and His attributes. His attributes. The attributes of deity that are ascribed to Christ. And so this is all about Him being God. And hopefully, those of you that have been around us for a little while, when someone says that Jesus never really identified or said anything about Himself being God, I mean, you can just see how lame that is. It only makes sense to people who have never looked at the Scripture. So we've seen the attributes we've seen thus far. We've seen His eternality, that He is eternal. And since the only eternal being or thing is God, He thereby is God. There isn't God's eternal and there are other eternal things or beings. The second we saw He's immutable, and immutable means He is in His essence changeless. He doesn't change. It doesn't mean He doesn't do something different today than He did yesterday, or at one time He was creating, one time He was walking through Jerusalem. But it means in His essence that He doesn't change. We change, we learn, we grow, we improve, or we get worse, and He does not. He's omnipotent, and that is that He is all-powerful. And so that is a characteristic or an attribute of God, that He is all-powerful. So these kinds of acts are demonstrated in creating the universe with a word, with rising from the dead, from controlling nature with a word, and so forth. And then we saw last time what we looked at is He is omniscient. And we call that He is essentially omniscient, meaning that His omniscience is a property of His being deity, just like His immutability and omnipotence and so forth. And so all of the other attributes, they could be called to be essential, meaning they are part of His essence. They're not something ascribed to Him. They're not something that He gets. There's not something that develops. It is an essential part or property of who He is as God. And therefore, to state it positively, He knows everything. To state it negatively, He cannot not know something. And if He knows it will come to pass, it will come to pass. He doesn't have to determine it, but He cannot be in error. So now we want to look at this next attribute, and that's the attribute of omnipresence. And of course, omni meaning everywhere or all. And so He's present in more than one place. He can be everywhere at the same time. Or He can be here and there at the same time. But He is omnipresent. He fills the universe. We call it His immensity. He fills everything there is. He is everywhere that you could ever be or think to be or that is. So I want to show you, of course, that's true of the triune God and so forth, but it's also true of Christ. So look in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. So John 14. And I'll read verse 21 just to let you know who's being talked about and then skip down. Verse 21 of chapter 14 says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Now skip down to verse 23. The middle one just talking about Judas, not Iscariot. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we, the Father and Jesus, will come to him and make our abode with him." that's based upon Christ being omnipresent, which is an attribute of only God. So look, my Father will love him, and we, the Father and I, we will come to him. So anyone who loves Christ, the Father and Christ come to that person and make their abode, reside with him. And that with can be translated in. So you understand that there are billions of people that promise is applicable to, that have lived and are living or are living. And Christ says, when you love me, and back to verse 21, you keep the commandments, you're loved by the Father, we will come and have our abode with you. But we're all in different places. We're all over the map. And that's omnipresence of Christ. Of Christ. Omnipresence. Look in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. So that is an omnipresence about when somebody becomes a believer and he takes up abode with that person. And this one in verse 20, no matter how many times you've heard it at prayer conferences or evangelism rallies or anything else that's not dealing with church discipline, that's not the context of the promise. The promise is to those who are willing to do the hard work, which is to go to a brother and to try to get them to repent, or a sister and to try to get them to repent. Everybody knows that's not easy. And the one that thinks it's easy, I don't ever want to send them. I had someone, I've shared it before, told me one time, you know, if you ever need somebody to go to somebody about discipline or something, he said, you know, I'll be glad to do that. It doesn't bother me. I never asked that person to go. It should bother us. So he promises, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in their midst. So the topic we're looking at is his omnipresence. So where two or three are gathered, look at the two or three that he's talking about, and that's in verse 16. So one has gone to his brother to try to get him to repent in verse 15, verse 16. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you. So that makes what? Two or three. So that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. So you go to the individual and you try to get them to repent, and you it's in private, and hopefully they do, and that's the end of it. But if they don't, you go back, and the context is a local church. You go back and get two or three more members of the church, and the three of you go, so that every word, if you'll notice in verse 16, so by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact can make it be confirmed. So this one that went said, well, he won't repent, and I've done everything, and I said this, and they said this, and I said this, and they said this. Well, before you're going to take it to a larger body, you need to get two or three to go with you to confirm that what you're saying that person said, they did, and that they're confirming what you said. Because this is eventually going to go to the full body, and the full body deserves to have the witnesses to corroborate what has been said and done. In other words, you're going to come and say the person wouldn't repent. We tried to get him, we gave him time, we did this. And if it's just one person standing before the church, then you might wonder. But that's what the two or three are for. And that's why every time we do it, we bring more than one person who has personally engaged it, so that you know. But the point is, the promise is, where those two or three, when it rises to that, the next move is to go to the church. And that's an awesome responsibility, and I can just tell you, it's a very lonely place. Because you don't know what's going to happen. And the moment you think you know what a church is going to do, you are in danger. Because they don't even know what's coming in the next second anywhere. So it's a very lonely time. And I've been asked in those moments, so we've done everything right, we talked, we did everything, so you think it'll go okay? And I say, I have no clue how it's going to go. I have no clue. But I do know this, that Jesus said He's right where we are, and He's with us, and that's got to be enough. So that's His omnipresence, and that's the greatest promise in the process of dealing with a difficult thing, of confronting a brother or sister who has chosen to walk away from Christ. And then look in Matthew chapter 28. And of course, this is the Great Commission. So, two important things. In Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, so they're being ready to be sent out. And this isn't just the apostles, this is all of us. We're all under this. The church is under this. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. So the one that's sending you is sending you with all authority. Verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. You have all authority behind you, and then you are to teach them all things, to observe all things. And that's an overwhelming task. Not just to take up certain parts you like or certain parts that are important to you or to get them to doing A or get them doing B, but to teach them the whole counsel of God. Then verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. I'm sending you, so they're all going to go in different directions, but just multiply that to us. And He said, but I'm with you. So never does a missionary go alone. Never is anybody witnessing and trying to carry out kingdom work alone. It may be lonely, but you are never, ever alone. Any more than in church discipline. In church discipline, it feels lonely. But we are not alone. Nor is the person carrying out the kingdom work. Now, look in Colossians chapter 1. I give you one more on this. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles. What is that mystery? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the preposition in used in the New Testament, Paul uses it dominantly, but it's used approximately 150 times relationally. We're in Him, in the Beloved, in Christ, or He's in us. Here is, He cannot possibly be in every believer if He's not omnipresent. So again, it is His deity. Only deity is omnipresent. Lucifer's not omnipresent. The devil's not omnipresent. The archangels are not omnipresent. No being is omnipresent. It is an attribute unique to God, and it is ascribed to Christ. Now, so how is God omnipresent? How is He omnipresent? Explain how God is omnipresent. I don't know. I don't have a clue. I don't know how He is. How is God omnipotent? Well, I don't know. I don't know. How is God omniscient? I don't know. I know the Bible declares He is. I know when you think about deity, that's where you end up. They're essentially, deity is essentially omniscient. supreme deity, but I don't know how. You see, people sometimes, you say, well, they're omnipotent or this, and so explain how that is. I want you to explain how your position works before it's believable in that sense. Well, explain how God created everything out of nothing. Could someone explain that to me? I don't know. And I bring this up some because it's a real easy way for us to get go home and find ourselves under the bed speaking in Hebrew in the middle of the night. Because, so how does God know the thought that is in the mind of 7 billion people at this second? How does he know that? Well, I don't know. We're dealing with a being that ought to cause great humility. Great humility. When we approach him, when we talk about him, when we teach about him, when we pray to him, there ought to be this great humility. Yes, there's a confidence because he has said we can come with that. But there's always the humility because the gulf between us is so gigantic and Brobdingnagian that we can't even conceive of such a being. So I don't know how he is everywhere at one time, but I do know ways that he is. So this might help you. And because we cannot understand everything about God doesn't mean we cannot understand some things about God. And because we cannot know everything about God does not mean we should not know some things, and those things are revealed in the Scripture. Most of the people here know very little about the combustion engine, and I'm one of them. But I do know this. If you don't put gas in it, you're not going anywhere. Now, I know that. I don't have to know everything about it. I just know some things. And they're somewhat important, that gas thing. That's a good one. So let me give you some things how he is omnipresent. He is essentially omnipresent everywhere. That is that God exists everywhere as God. There's no place that God is not, and therefore, because of his other attributes, not in jurisdiction, sovereign, ruling of it, aware, all these other things that play into the attributes. And we refer to this again as the immensity of God. He fills all and all. So he is essentially, as God, he is everywhere. He is relationally present with some. He is relationally present with some. So in the Old Testament, who was he relationally present with? Israel. He made a covenant with them. He set up a relationship between him and Israel that was unique in all the nations. So he was always essentially present, but he was only relationally present with Israel as a country. In the New Testament, we find the same thing. Colossians 1:27. He's in us. He's not in every human being. So he is not relationally present in every human being. He's only relationally present in those that have put their faith in him and have been born in again, and he has placed us in him, and he has come in us. So there's a relational presence of God that is limited by him. There is a visible presence. So God is everywhere, but he's not always visibly present. But there are times he is. Genesis 18, the angel and the Lord came to Abraham, and he addressed him as Lord, Jehovah. So nobody's seen God. We're not talking about in his essence. We're talking about he manifests himself, and it is him that's there. So when Jesus was there, God was there. God was manifested, what? In the flesh. God became a human being. So when you saw Jesus, you saw God. Whether you recognize Him or not, He was God. He was physically present. He's not physically present all the time, is He? That was just for a very short time. And even in the Old Testament, the physical presence of God is very limited. Very limited. Or the visible presence, I'm sorry. So Genesis 18, Christ, and then Revelation 1 on the Isle of Patmos. And He came to John, and John saw Him. He became visibly present to John. He was always with John, essentially. He was with John relationally. But He wasn't visibly present to John until that moment. Then He is particularly present at times. Particularly present. And this means that he has chosen particular times that He would make Himself particularly present. That's what you see in the church discipline. See, that's kind of separated out, isn't it? I'll be with you two or three. So what gets messed up on that, using it in prayer conferences and all kinds of things, is number one, you minimize the importance of what He promised there. And some of the most difficult and lonely and darkest moments, He's with you. But also, so, you know, He says, where two or three are gathered in My name, I'll be with you. And so the prayer conference goes amen, or the evangelism conference goes amen. But did you ever think about, well, what if when I leave and I'm alone, is He with me then? He promised a particular kind of presence with a particular situation, and that was church discipline and the Great Commission. So when you're involved in advancing the kingdom and the Great Commission, He is with you in a particular way that He's not as just a believer. He's with you. He's relationally with you. He's essentially with you. Probably not visibly with you. But He's not particularly, because you're not involved in the particular thing that He promised, that particular presence. He is symbolically present at times. So again, He's not always symbolically present, but He is at times. Remember the Shekinah glory? Remember in the Holy of Holies? So there are times He's symbolically present. He's still essentially present. He may be relationally present. He may be particularly present. But He is symbolically present. There's a symbol. There's something like the dove coming down. It's a symbolic presence. It symbolized His presence. So that there was more to knowing that He was there by the dove. And then I would say sometimes He is demonstrably present. That anybody who will look at what's going on, they have to know it's Him. That's what we saw in Matthew chapter 14, verse 14 through 21. If you saw that event happen, and you were there, and I was there, whether I was a Pharisee, or a believer, or just a neutral person, that is the work of deity. Nobody does that. So He was demonstrably present. And He did that, so when we're studying through the Gospels, we see that He's always present, essentially, God is. But He's relationally present with the disciples and those that are following. Sometimes He's particularly present. He says, I'll be with you. Well, He was with them, see? But this is in a particular sense. And then He is sometimes demonstrably present. And that's what all the miracles are about, demonstrating who He is, that He is God. So He is omnipresent. He is everywhere at the same time.